Today's reading is from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let no doubt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Yes, it's me. Good morning and welcome and Happy New Year. And I also offer my welcome to our visitors. It's good to see you. Okay, sound check. Yes, I'm going to speak up now. Good. Today we're looking at the second half of Romans chapter 13. And if you have a Bible, it'd be good if you follow along in the text as we look at it together. It's great to begin the year in Romans. Well, of course, any day is a good day to read and study Romans. All roads in the Bible lead to Romans. And because Romans is hard work, once again, I express my gratitude to and reliance on those who've come before me, who've done so much hard work to understand what Romans means, and then to explain it to the church. This text, in Sherlock Holmes' terms, was about a two-pipe problem. Today we're starting a series. Today is episode one, a three-part mini-series about clothing. And we're going to be looking at three texts in which the Apostle Paul commands Christians to put on certain clothing and to do that as a way of understanding the Christian life. So today, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly I need God's help, and I think we all do. Please pray with me. Our Father, thank you for Paul and his letters to the churches. As we listen to the words of this letter, speak to us. And as we contemplate your words, work in us by your Spirit to draw from us meditations, thoughts that are pleasing to you. And help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. Well, I put it to you that you know what time it is. Maybe you don't know the time to the nearest second or minute, but at least those of you here with me right now, you certainly do know what day of the week it is, and I'm pretty sure you know what day and month and year it is. And you know the hour. How do I know that you guys know? Because of the fact that you are in church right now. You know it's Sunday, and conversely, because it's Sunday, you're here at church. You know the time, you've dressed accordingly, and you've turned up. If you're under any sort of obligation to turn up to an event, then a correct understanding of the timing of that event can sometimes be an essential guide as you make your choice of what to wear. So here, Romans chapter 13, Paul tells his readers that they're all under an obligation, an obligation to love one another. And the time will determine what they wear as they carry out that obligation. Let's see what that all means. So Romans chapter 13, verse 8 begins like this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So here's where we're going in the rest of the sermon. How do we understand the obligation to love one another? Who is one another? Why do you have to do it? And how do you do it? But first, since we are looking at the second half of Romans chapter 13, we're jumping into this letter a very long way in. And there's more of the letter to come. And what came before in this letter and what comes immediately after, well, it is important to help us understand what Paul means and why he wrote what he wrote. Romans has key ideas, words, and phrases that get repeated and combined in various ways. So by the time we get to this section of the letter, chapter 13, Paul has already told his readers a lot about sin, grace, love, the law, the flesh, the Holy Spirit, and much more. And we're jumping right in with that behind. So today we have to take some sort of shortcut through the letter. And the way I've decided to do that is just to read out a few of the sentences from early on in the letter to provide some of that particular context. So as I read that out, remember that this is a letter that Paul has written to the Christians living in Rome. And what it says about and to them and to us, it is saying to Christians. Let's just hear some of the highlights of the letter so far that talk about these key ideas that we're going to look at today. So chapter 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And that sentence is immediately followed by this. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Then the beginning of what we might call the main application section of the letter, that's chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verses 9 and 10, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And the last bit of context we need is the words that come immediately before today's section. So that's chapter 13, verse 7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. So with all that background, all that's come before, come to Romans chapter 13, verse 8, and begins like this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. How do we understand the obligation to love one another? Paul has just been talking about debts and obligations. For example, if you owe taxes to the government, pay those taxes. And Paul makes that a general principle. Pay your debts. Fulfill your obligations. And you can do that within civil society because that civil society operates under God's sovereign power and authority. So Paul uses this language of obligation as a way of pivoting into the next section of the letter. Owe no one nothing. Fully discharge all of your obligations. But there is one obligation you'll never be able to discharge fully. And that is the obligation that we have to love one another. Unless you end up alone on a deserted island, you'll never reach a point in your life where you can say, okay, tick, task accomplished, task finished, I no longer have to love anybody. No, we have to keep on loving one another as long as we live. The Christian life is a life of love. That was the easy bit. Next, who's one another? And to answer that, as I've suggested, we ought to look at how Paul himself uses that phrase through his writings. So if you do that, you'll see that in almost every single case where he says one another, he means other Christians. That is, fellow believers in the local church. And that's consistent with how a Jew would have understood the command of the law of Moses that Paul quotes here, Leviticus chapter 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. In the law of Moses, your neighbor is a fellow Israelite. Now, you are not forbidden from showing love to somebody else. Far from it. But that's a limit on that commandment as a commandment. And we know that Paul is very much concerned about love for another within the church. Because in the very next chapter of this letter, chapter 14, Paul goes on to apply what he says here, these principles here, to some particular concerns within the church in Rome. The church in Rome at the time was a mix of ethnic Jews and converts from other nationalities, and Paul wants them and needs them to get along with one another. So the way of love for one another is the way that that will happen in the church at Rome. Of course, I have to say, pose the question, but does Paul want his readers, including us, to love people outside the church? Well, of course. And indeed, he's just written as much in the previous chapter. Even to the point of saying this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And he includes, again, in the previous chapter, a quotation from Proverbs chapter 25. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. How can Paul tell his readers to love their enemies? Well, I already read the answer earlier in one of those quotations from the early chapters. Remember chapter 5, verse 10. While we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. So for us to follow Christ, to follow the Lord Jesus in the pattern of his love for us, will mean that we too must love our enemies. But do we just love everybody in some general sense? Express some sort of feeling of love? Not at all. We focus our love towards one another, the other, our neighbour, the people who are near to us, the individual people whom God puts right in front of us or beside us. Well, that makes it both easier and more challenging. Easier because we are freed from what is an impossible task, an impossible burden of showing practical love to 6 billion individuals. But also more challenging because the person God puts right in front of you might not be your best friend. They might not be easy to love. So loving them might seem impossible too, but for the fact that God equips us to do it. That's another verse that I read out earlier, chapter 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God's Spirit working in us not only saved us in the first place, God's Spirit teaches us and enables us to love the person that God has put in front of us. And I'd be negligent if at this point I didn't mention Jesus' own parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which transforms our understanding of who our neighbour is. To the question, who is my neighbour? Jesus in effect answers, be the neighbour. Be the neighbour to the person in need that God has put in front of you. Love them. Well, next, why do we have to love one another? Well, if you were in a hurry to give an answer to a question like that, as a parent might give to a child, you might reply, because God says so. Well, it turns out in this case that that's not all that far away from Paul's own answer. So let's now have a look at the whole three verses, verses 8 to 10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. Why does Paul justify his command to love one another, not his, the command of God, to love one another by quoting some of the Ten Commandments here? Well, especially here at this point, it's important to take into account the original recipients of this letter. As I said earlier, the church in Rome, as in other places at the time, was a mix of ethnic Jews and converts from other nationalities. But whatever someone's prior background, they'd sooner or later have been exposed to the Jewish scriptures. That's what the scriptures were at the time. And in particular, to their main ethical teachings. So Paul is speaking in terms that he knows that all of his readers will understand and be familiar with. But as I've hinted at, the earlier part of this letter makes it clear that Paul doesn't expect his Christian readers first to become Christian and then to become Jewish again by following the requirements of the law of Moses. Not at all. At this point in the text, the key concept is fulfillment. And actually, the same goes for a correct understanding of Jesus' explanation of the law in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. So there in Matthew and here in Paul in Romans, the word fulfill is not a synonym for strictly obey to the letter. To fulfill the law means to show what the law was pointing to as its intended destination. And that is a new way of living. Life lived in the kingdom of God, living under the king's rule, the King Jesus, and living empowered by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, given to us. But it's not a surprise that in the kingdom of God, those who have been saved and who now live in the kingdom are commanded, for example, not to commit adultery, not to murder, and not to steal. But that's an outworking of the basic summary principle. All of these negative commands and the others like them are summed up in one command, love your neighbour as yourself. And just so we're clear, as Paul immediately goes on to say, love does no harm to a neighbour. To be specific, we don't just love people in some abstract way. For example, we aren't now free to steal as long as we steal in a loving way. We aren't free to murder or to commit adultery as long as we do it in a loving way. To steal, to murder, or to commit adultery is to do harm to a neighbour. And Paul says, on the contrary, we are actively to seek the good of our neighbour. We are to love our neighbour. This now leads us nicely into the last question to be answered, and where we finally get to the point of the sermon. How do we love one another? Let's look a look again at the rest of today's text, verses 11 to 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So we love one another, knowing what time it is and understanding what that time means. John Stott offers a helpful summary of how the Bible divides history, world history. There's a division into two time periods or ages: this age and the age to come. And that age to come also gets referred to using the name the kingdom of God. And the writers of the New Testament are clear that the age to come, or the kingdom of God, was inaugurated by Jesus, his coming into this world, his death, his resurrection. So right now, these two ages overlap in time. We're waiting expectantly for Jesus to return, when this age, the old age, will finally disappear. The period of overlap will end, and the new age of God's kingdom will be fulfilled, consummated. We will see what it was all about. So here, as Paul makes his three references to the time, he's working with this understanding of the two ages. This age, Paul here calls night. Paul refers to the moment when Christ returns as the day. Paul doesn't describe the present time as dawn, but he might as well have. That too would be a biblical way of putting it. The point is that because the age to come has already been inaugurated, Paul tells us to live as though it were already fully daytime, to wake up. And that means it's time to live the life of the kingdom of God. It's time to live under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gets worked out in a number of phrases. First, we're to respect the overlapping of the two ages. So we're to behave decently, to behave respectably. There is a conventional respectability of our society and our culture that we're to observe. As we live out the gospel, we want to commend the gospel message to the people around us. And that means living in a way that shows the gospel off to its best effect. We won't gratuitously offend people's sensibilities as we defend the truth of the gospel. But second, we live as in the daytime. So we won't give in to the baser elements of our society. We respectfully won't participate in the drunken carousing of New Year's street parties. We won't engage in the debauchery of sexual immorality, any sort of sexual relation with any person who is not our spouse. We won't participate in jealous factionalism, whether within the church, a political party, or any other sort of work or community activity. All of these do great harm to our neighbour. They are the opposite of love. Instead, we're to love our neighbour. We are to live soberly, honouring and respecting the marriage covenant, that of our own marriage and that of our neighbours. And we're to serve one another humbly, putting the interests of the community above any personal ambitions that we might have. So Paul can sum all that up using his time vocabulary in verse 12. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The fact that Paul can tell us to put on armor tells us what we are facing. We don't go through the Christian life sleepwalking. This is a raging battle. Putting on armour actually isn't such a strange idea to us. In fact, we put on defensive armour all the time, perhaps, though, without thinking about it. We put on armour that corresponds to the danger that we face. For example, when we get in a car, we put on a seatbelt. When we ride a bicycle, we put on a helmet. And if we're sensible, we put on gloves too. So we're to put on the defensive armour appropriate to the battle of this age. And this battle is a spiritual battle. The armour will be spiritual armour. Now, it seems that Paul's original readers were familiar with this way of understanding the Christian life. He seems to take it for granted that they understand it. It seems that this language was part of the basic training that Christians were getting at the time in various places throughout the Roman world. Why? How do we know that? Because the language, this language of putting on something, putting on Jesus, putting on armour, it turns up in a number of other places in the New Testament. That's the point of this sermon series, so come back for the next two references that we'll see in Ephesians and Colossians. But Paul doesn't seem to provide much more explanation right here in Romans. So here I have to go back to an earlier letter of Paul, where we do get some more details. So I'm going to take us back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just verses 5 to 9. This is one of Paul's earlier letters, where he seems to go into more details. He uses the same sort of words, the same language, the same vocabulary, but he just gives us some more details about what he means by putting on the armour of light. So listen out for the similarities and where we get more details. So this is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty close, huh? And what do we learn? The defensive armor consists of a metaphorical breastplate and a helmet, a spiritual breastplate and a helmet. And what do those represent? Paul's favourite three words, faith, love, and hope, the hope of salvation. And not just any old faith, love, and hope of salvation. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his for us, we for him. Worked out. The hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to Romans and to the last verse of today's text. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Putting on the Lord Jesus means identifying with Jesus. And Paul gives us two time anchors. The first is our faith. Paul is writing to Christians, people who confess that Jesus is the Lord. We're to keep looking back to our conversion and to the faith that we have professed. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is our faith. We're to keep reminding ourselves what we believe and why. And we're to keep on working out the implications of our faith in our life. The other time anchor is our certain hope of salvation when Jesus returns, when it is day, finally. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the helmet. And in the meantime, we put on love. To put on the love of Jesus will mean loving as he loved, even to the point of loving his enemies. As Jesus did, we will seek out the lost just as he sought us out. We will have compassion on the weak and vulnerable as Jesus did, and so on. Keep reading the life of Jesus as we find out in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get to know the Lord Jesus. Get to know how he loves. We're to love in such a way that when people see us, it is as though they are seeing Jesus. But note again Paul's warning at the end. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. A Christian life is a life of love lived in step with the Holy Spirit, but it's a life lived out during a period of darkness, a time of spiritual battle. So saying yes to this leading of the Holy Spirit must be accompanied with a firm denial, a denial of the desires of the flesh, the temptations of this age that would lead us to harm others instead of loving one another. Let's sum up what we've seen. If we are Christian, if we've repented of our sin and put our trust in Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord, then we have been saved and we will be saved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So our salvation is past. It is present in the here and now as we live in step with the Holy Spirit within us. And our final salvation, life in the age to come, is certain. And we know the time. It's night, but the day is almost here. So it's time for us to live as in the day. It is time for us to be awake. And that means clothing ourselves for living in the day. We put on the armor of light. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make no provision, no thought about how we might gratify the desires of the flesh. This is life in the Spirit. This is the spiritual life. This is a key to loving one another. And it's a challenge. Paul leaves all of his readers, including us, in no doubt about the either-or decisions that confront us in our lives. When we decided to accept the truth of the gospel message and to follow Jesus, we made a choice to accept reconciliation with God and not to continue in our rebellion against him. But having made that one choice, that choice has to be confirmed every day as we live it out in the decisions we make. So we choose to live not as in the night, but as in the day. We choose to put off the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. We choose not to engage in drunken carousing, immorality, and jealous squabbles, but to behave decently, respectively, in the sight of all people. God's Spirit within us enables and empowers us to live this life. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, and this is our salvation, which is nearer now than when we first believed. Please pray with me. Our Father, praise be to you forever and ever, for you are the God of mercy who saves. You have saved us, and by your Spirit you are renewing and transforming our minds. Help us to keep in step with your Spirit within us and among us, so that together we do what is good and pleasing to you. Above all, help us to love one another deeply from the heart. Help us to remember the time, though it's now night, the night will soon be over. So help us to live as in the day, to put aside the works of the darkness and to put on the armor of light that is himself the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us together as a community, as one, to present Jesus to the world as he is, the one and only Savior and the Lord. And we ask for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.